How many people have ever been caught in a storm when they weren't prepared? Sometimes it's not even a storm. Sometimes it's really nice weather. So in September, when a small group of us from here at the church went duck hunting, we went duck hunting on a Saturday, and most of us, we had t-shirts on. It was beautiful weather. And originally we had thought, well, we're gonna stop after lunch, we'll head home, but it was such a nice day that we decided we're gonna keep going and we're gonna we're gonna hunt in the evening as well. And so there we were standing at the dock at 5:55, and it was beautiful. And at 6 o'clock, the rain started to fall. And it didn't just fall. It wasn't a nice little sprinkle. It wasn't like some kind of fairy tale. It was a nightmare. We decided we were still going to go. And so we were driving on the boat to the location where we wanted to hunt. And we could see this line in the water where on the other side of that line, there was no rain. And yet we were stuck in the rain, like 10 feet in front of us. It was just rain. And so we did it. We went out there, and it never let up. And we just stood there in the rain. Now, I have to admit, I had the biggest grin on my face. It was funny to me, but I don't think that everybody was having as good a time as I was. I was just standing in the lake, soaked. I was squeezing my gloves, and just water was coming out of my gloves. I was so wet. So then we decided it was time to leave. And so I might as well shoot my gun down the lake. And in reply, the lightning came. And so now it was thunder and lightning, and so we all rushed to the boat, and we're trying to gather up all our stuff, and we're driving as fast as we can to try and outrun, not the rain anymore, now we're trying to outrun the lightning. And so we get back to the truck, and we start taking off layers, because they were soaked. And you throw them into the car, drive home. And, that was the end of the first annual Powassan Wesleyan duck hunt. But it was comfortable in that truck on the way home. Let me tell you how comfortable it was. It was dry. It was warm. But then we got out, and I had all this stuff that I had to carry. So I decided to just throw my jacket back on. And have you ever thrown on a wet jacket? It seems like it's worse than it was when you first took it off. Or sometimes, maybe you've never been caught out in the rain during a duck hunt. Maybe you've been out gardening in the middle of the day, and it's hot. And you go inside, and the air conditioning's on. And you're like, oh, this is nice. I could spend all day here. And sometimes you do, because you know that after spending all that time inside in the air conditioning, it's just going to be that much hotter when you go outside. So sometimes you might only get an hour or two out in the garden, and then, well, I think that's it for today. I'm going to go and enjoy the comfort of that air conditioning. And now what should have been a one-day process turns into a week-long process, because you find comfort in something that is supposed to give you relief, but then you get trapped in it, and you forget that you had a job to do. Now, if you brought your Bibles today, we're going to read from Romans 7. We're going to start at verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the Pew Bible. It's page 915. That picture is hilarious. All right. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good, then, become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. I know in Romans, we've talked a lot about the law. And I know that within the church talks a lot about being under the law. But the strange thing is, nobody in this room, and you don't know anybody directly who has lived that has ever been under the law. The law was abolished through Christ. Christ came to fulfill the law and give us a new covenant. And so the law no longer applies to the life of the believer. And yet when I look back on my time in the church, my time growing up, I know that the presence of the law was there. When you look around at the people who are here today and you remember those who have left the church, why did they leave? Did they leave because the truth was too much for them to bear? Or did they leave because the law was being imposed on them when Scripture clearly said that we were no longer under the law? There is that contradiction that Scripture says one thing, and then we, the church, have tried to enforce another. I'm sure we can all think of somebody who grew up in the church who no longer attends. We know that verse in Scripture that says if you teach a child what is right, then they will grow up and they won't leave. But where are they? Why are not they not here? We talk about how the church needs children to survive. Where are all the children? And now I know that some of us don't have children, but some of us do. What responsibility are we going to take for them not being present? Because we as parents, and especially as the men in our families, we are the spiritual heads of our families. And so if our children have a problem with Scripture and the way that it is lived out, it falls on us. It falls on the man of the family because he was not being the spiritual leader that Christ had called him to be. I know we live in a time now when individualism is encouraged. Back when Scripture was being written, the Father had all the authority in the house. If the Father said, jump, you said, how high? But also, if wickedness came into the house, if an enemy came to the house, the Father was the first one to stand in opposition to it. He was there to protect his family as much as he was there to guide the family. And the wife was there to support the father. They are a team. They were as one. But today we encourage individualism. I had a deacon in my church in Salt Springs who said to me, he said, I have to step down as the deacon. And I said, why? Like, what is this issue that, like, is it me? And he said, my son is getting a divorce. I said, how old's your son? He's like, 45. And I told him, I said, he no longer lives under your house. You are no longer his responsibility. And he said, well, yeah, no, I agree with you, but this is something that I have to do. And he felt that even though his son was no longer his responsibility, he was still responsible for the actions that his son had made decades after he had moved out from under his roof. Now the law, we don't see it the way that the first century Christians saw the law. Because as I said earlier, we have never been under the law. We have always lived in a time when grace and mercy prevailed. That the Spirit of God has been accessible to the church for 2,000 years. So our understanding of what the law means shouldn't even become an issue. We were talking in Bible study this week about how at our Wesleyan camp, you weren't allowed to swim on a Sunday because it was unlawful to swim on. You couldn't play baseball. You couldn't do anything. I don't know what you were supposed to do, but you weren't allowed to do anything until eventually the weather became so hot that the district superintendent stood there in church and said, if you want to go down to the beach after the service today, go ahead. It took a heat wave to kind of shake the leadership to say, wait a minute, why are we trying to impose a law? Because the problem with the law is that we begin to see it as, well, everybody should be like us. Everybody needs to be and act the same way I do. We have laws. And if you talk to somebody who doesn't speed, I shouldn't say never, but has decided not to speed anymore, they'll let you know. They'll tell you, oh no, I don't drive over the speed limit anymore. This is the speed limit I drive, and everybody that drives over it, they're breaking the law. And I'm going to shake my fist at them. But that's what it's like in the church. That's why our church is not full of the children that were raised up in the church, because we started to impose the law upon them, which was never supposed to be. We are so far removed from the law that it should not have been an issue. That's not to say that the law is not there, and it still shows us what we have done wrong, but the purpose of the law is to show us what we have done wrong. And so that we will turn from that and follow Christ. But somewhere in church history, we decided that we were going to impose the law on those people who did not believe in it. I know when we talk about having prayer back in schools, the key is there is that we want it to come back. Because we already had a time when there was prayer in schools. And you know what happened? The church screwed it up. Because the church started to impose its law that this is how things need to be done. We began to overreach, and then people said, I don't think that is what Scripture says. I'm not saying that those outside of the church were siding with Scripture, but we were not following Scripture. If somebody's got a Bible open, can you turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, and read it aloud, please? Nope, that is good. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Does anybody have the experience of not seeing people inside the church judge those who are outside the church? We are the church. So what does that say about us? That we are not quite as perfected as we would like to think. We are not quite the people that we think that we are. The law, it does bring comfort because it's very easy to follow the statutes of the law and say, well, I am a better person because of those things. But the law was given to show us who we really are so that we would turn from those things. And it has never been our responsibility to tell those people outside of the church that they need to conform. That has always been the work of the Holy Spirit. It has only ever been our job to show people that there is a different way. That if you put your trust in God, if you put your trust in the one who died to reconcile you, that your life can be different. It will be different as you are transformed by the Holy Spirit. There is nothing good about us. I am not a good person. You are not a good person. We are all fallen and broken, and it is only the Holy Spirit living in us that can be called righteous. How many times have people within the church looked down on somebody else because they were not up to our standards? It is not our standard that we are trying to maintain. It is God's standard, and we are incapable of doing it on our own. It is only when we surrender to Jesus Christ and that Jesus lives through us, when we stand at the throne of judgment. If one breath tries to build ourselves up, oh, I did this for you, God. Oh, I sacrificed my Sundays for my entire life. Oh, I gave this to the poor. I made this sacrifice for you. We are trying to judge our life by the law. We are trying to earn a works righteousness into the presence of God, and it will end poorly for us. It is only when we fall on the mercy given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are found worthy of being in God's presence. That is not anything that we can do. And the more that we try to strive towards it, the more that we set up rules for ourselves and try to impose them on other people, the further away from the cross we will get. Humility in the church, I think it went through a rough patch. Because we began to forget that the sacrifice that Christ made was the only thing that we have to hold on to. I've shared how I went to this other church, and because Julia and I were self-employed, we could go to the 10 o'clock Bible study, but it was all retirees, and I would sit there. So we would separate between men and women. And every time the men, within 5 or 10 minutes, they would convince themselves that nobody had sinned since 1964. They're all great. And, well, let's talk about the Second World War and the second coming of Christ. And that was all they wanted to talk about. That was the only thing, because they did not recognize the sin in their own lives, because they had allowed the law to puff them up. They had taken on the law and said, "Oh yeah, no, I follow the," which we know that it's impossible. You cannot follow the letter of the law to its entirety, and yet we try to, because it's comfortable. Because it's very easy to know what side of the law you're on when there's no opposition. When I worked with a truck driver, and he told me, he said, "You're going to have to spend a lot of time convincing me of certain things, because I spend a lot of time by myself, and I'm never wrong." And so we need to be in community, and we need to talk back and forth. We need to have those deep conversations. As 1 Corinthians said, it's not my job to judge those outside of the church, but inside of the church. Now, I don't suggest that we start pointing out what our neighbor is doing wrong. We might get to be more than we can handle. But we can really start to look at ourselves and take responsibility for the state that the church is in. Because we are the church. It's us. And so when people talk negatively about the church, and honestly, a lot of their negative talk is justified. But are we going to take that on? And are we going to try and make amends and reconcile? Or are we going to just, well, forget about that person? because I didn't do that. So why are they holding me accountable for it? I don't think anybody here ate the apple or the fruit. But we are all here in the same situation because human nature is human nature. Eventually, we all would have eaten that piece of fruit. We all would have been deceived, and we are all just as guilty. But our guilt should convict us to want to do better. The Great Commission was to go out and make disciples of all the nations. It was to go out into the world to the people who were in opposition to us, to the disciples, and convince them that there is a better way. We can't do that from our ivory tower as it is. If we never leave the comfort of our church, we're never going to be able to reach the people. But we will surely point them out and say, well, what's wrong with that person? Why aren't they coming on Sunday? Why aren't they singing? Why aren't they doing this? We're very good at pointing out the flaws that we see in society. We're not very good at stepping down and saying, I was there. I struggled with that. And when I recognized that that was a struggle, Christ changed my life. You can't tell somebody that, no, you can't do that because you're going to hell. If you could argue somebody into the church like that, I think we would be much fuller today than we are. Humility. Humility is the one thing that the church needs most. Is humility that Lucifer did not have. As we spend time with Christ, as we spend time in His Word, being transformed by His Word, not so that we can add knowledge. Oh yeah, no, that's a good point. I'm going to lock that in so the next time I see a sinner, I can throw that one out at them. That is not the purpose of reading Scripture. This message was not for the person that is not here today. I always love those comments. Oh, I wish Jeremy would have been here to hear that. That was a message that Fred really needed to hear. No. No, this is a message that we need to hear. And when we start to change, then we will see change around us. I know that the coming in from the storm can bring comfort, but we're not going to reach those people that need to be reached from the comfort, the warmth, and the safety that we have here. We need to be out in the world. And I know people are like, well, but Scripture says that we shouldn't be of the world. The world is corrupt. The world is manipulative. Those are the things that Scripture is calling us to be apart from. Not from the card games or the dancing. Not from the activities. Not from swimming in the beach on a Sunday. That is not what Scripture is calling us away from. It's calling us away from that manipulation, that anger, the hate, and the greed that is so prevalent in society. You can do all kinds of things. And you should. Because that is where you are going to meet the people that need to hear that Jesus Christ came to save them. If your recreational activities revolve only around church-approved activities, you are never going to see the people that God has sent you for. You're never going to meet the people that Christ has died for. But we will begin to be comforted by the thought that, well, thank God I'm not like one of those. We know because Jesus told us that when we have that mentality, that thank God I'm not like one of them, that we are in danger of separating ourselves from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the law insofar as that it has shown us the wickedness of our own hearts. We thank you even more for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that as we surrender to you, your Spirit will enter our lives. It will begin to transform our thoughts and our motives. It will transform the way that we interact with the world that you came to save. Lord, we pray for the strength to withstand the conviction that comes from your Spirit. We pray that our will would be strong enough to surrender to you, that we would not, with stubborn pride, hold on to what we believe is best for us, but we hand over to you to receive what you know is best for our lives. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.